We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 today, starting in verse 35. But I was thinking back about, you know, the context of 1 Corinthians 15, and as we deal with how they were thinking about the resurrection and how Paul tries to tell them how this all works out, it kind of reminded me of a story that, and maybe I've told it to you before, but the very first time, I was going to start off with this one. You guys have seen the meme for vegetarian, the definition for vegetarian. It's an old Indian word that means bad hunter, right? When I was living in Iowa with my kids, the very first time my kids saw a pheasant that I had gone out and happened across and actually shot, I brought it home in one piece. I didn't field dress it or anything. I just brought it all home, and I pulled it out of my jacket, because they all have the pouches back here and you can pull it out. And I brought it up to the kids, and Jack was probably Eli's age or just a little bit younger, and Becca would have been a little bit older. And so I brought that, and you know, my wife was like, "Get that thing out of the house," right? But Jonathan and Becca were curious. They were like, "This is cool to bring a dead bird into the house, and they're pretty. They're just gorgeous animals." And so we took it out back to the porch, and we had a little biology lesson. It was pretty cool. And I said, okay, so they looked at it, and they petted it, and they looked all over it like, "Hey, this is a neat thing." And I was like, "Wow, this is the first time they've seen a dead bird." And they were curious, so I said, "Okay, let's do this right then." And so we watched. They watched. I grabbed my knife and I started. And when we opened it up, I showed them. This is the this is the heart. This is the lungs. This is the gizzard. This is all this stuff. And they were like, "Wow, this is cool." They wanted to see how the thing worked, right? How many of you like to see how things work, guys? Okay, there we are. So what do when we get a toy? We break it just so we can fix it. That's right. We figure out how it works. We put it together, and we like to just figure it out. I like figuring out how things work. I don't think I would ever be able to figure out how electronics work, but that's okay. I can work on cars. That's what cars are for, right? So the Corinthians, when they were looking at the resurrection, just kind of back us up to where we were last week, they were looking at the resurrection from their context. Remember last week we had a big lesson about context. If you missed it, it's online or should be online soon. But they were reading the truth of the resurrection from their own cultural viewpoint, right? They were steeped, they had grown up with Greek thought about the way that the human body and soul work together. They believed in a way that the soul was somehow trapped inside the body, that somehow matter was less desirable than spirit, but they also believed, some of them believed, that when you died, your body turns to dust and your soul is then released into, like, kind of like smoke going up into the air, and just kind of you're kind of go out of existence, okay? So these guys at Corinth, they had a little bit of a weird thinking about what the resurrection is about, and then so Paul here is correcting them. He's trying to tell them about the truths, about the power and the importance of what a bodily resurrection means to the church. And so we're going to talk about that today. We're going to focus in starting in verse 35. If you have your Bibles open and want to read along, I'm going to read out loud here. It says, "But some of you will ask, how are the dead raised?" See, they want to know, they want to dig in, they want to search out, they want to figure out how it works. And Paul says, some of you are going to ask, "How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow, does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, and another for animals, and another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of man, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from heaven, as was the man of dust. So also are those who are of the dust, as is the man of heaven. So also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. All right, so as we look, we've kind of see what Paul does here to explain the resurrection to these Corinthians who, while they believed, I believe that these people, they were believers. He calls them brothers, but they had a misunderstanding about how the resurrection all works out, something that needed to be corrected, because when we get to the end, we'll see how all this comes together and applies to our life. It applies to their life. It works itself out in how we live our day-to-day, right? So first of all, he does something that's just genius, right? Paul does genius things all the time. The way that he explains the resurrection to this group of people who you know, they were having trouble. I want you to notice one thing before we really get into the illustrations and how easy that Paul makes this for them. Notice what he does. When he says, when he starts explaining this, he says, look, guys, I want to explain this to you. You know, some of you are going to ask this question. And then he says, oh, you foolish guys. Oh, you foolish ones. All right. Now, that sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? But think of it this way. Let's just say, well, let's not just say. The church at Corinth was divided in many different ways, right? There were some people who thought they were of the Jesus group, and some people who thought they were the Paul group, and some people who thought they were the Paulus group, and you know, and so they were a very divided church. They were a church that they separated over people who had funds or things, and other people who didn't have things. They separated themselves that way. They separated themselves on who was the most spiritual. And I believe there was probably some separation here, and some of the doctrinal things that they were separating themselves on. And so maybe there was somebody in the church who was really spouting or really teaching this Greek mythology, Greek theology, the thinking about the resurrection in the wrong way, and they were standing up championing that. And instead of embarrassing that person or that group, he just says, he sets up somebody else, an imaginary arguer, right? Somebody who he's talking to, and he says, but some will say. So he's not pointing out a particular group. What is he doing? When he's not pointing out a specific person or a particular group, he's giving them a chance to save face. He's giving them a chance to change without being under the condemnation from somebody else. That's what he's doing. That's the way he asks it. Instead of pointing out a people or group, he says, look, some will say, right? And that's a really important lesson for us to learn. If we're in, and this is free, okay? This is not really on subject, but if we're in an argument, if we have problems, one of the best things that we can do is give people an option to change or to back off from their opinions or back off from their stance without embarrassment. Let them save face a little bit. That's a good thing. That's a smart thing, and I think that's what Paul's doing here. But anyway, so as he gets into this, as he gets into the nuts and bolts of the resurrection, he starts with giving an illustration of things that they already understand. He starts off with an agricultural reference. We've got some folks here from Iowa. We know all about agriculture, right? Maybe you've been out on the farm. Maybe you're a gardener, okay? And you plant bulbs and seeds and different things like that. And so what he does here is he's comparing the resurrection to something of a seed. And so when he says here, he says, what you sow, this is verse 36, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So think about how, you know, an apple tree, it blooms, there's an apple, it falls off, the apple rots, fertilizes the ground, and out of that seed, or something eats the seed and fertilizes the seed where it lands, it grows up another apple tree, right? That seed goes into the ground and it dies. And then from that seed, it sprouts life, okay? And so he's bringing that illustration to them. He says, look, if something is going to grow, first the seed has to die. Okay, so Eli is already asking a question here, and he says, so if you're dead in sin, is that what you're saying, you have to die first? Well, here's what happened. Christ died so that we could have, okay, we're going to come to this later, so don't preach my sermon for me. Christ died for us and was raised again so that we can have victory over our sin, and we then can be raised to new life in Christ. All right, so just wait till the end, okay? Ask your questions later. Eli is really good at asking questions. Let's just put it that way. All right, and let me encourage the rest of you to, you're more than welcome to be a little bit like Eli. If you have questions, you're more than welcome to flag me down and say, I don't understand what you just said. Can you reframe that? Or can you explain to me this a little bit further? You're welcome to do that. We're a small group here. It's okay. Getting back to the illustrations. First of all, he says seed. The seed has to die first, and then it sprouts up, and that's kind of like the resurrection. He says, don't you know it has to die first? And then what happens? I got to find my place. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some grain. Now, think about it this way also, okay? If you were to look at a seed, think an apple seed, okay? If I were to bring to you an apple seed, what would you say? And most of us would kind of guess, well, that might be an apple seed or a watermelon seed. We like those. This is the time of year for watermelons. If I were to bring that to you and I say, here you go, here's a seed. What does it look like? Well, it looks like a seed. Does it look like the plant that it's going to be? Not at all. Does it look like the when it rises, grows up and it flowers, does it look like that at all? Not at all. It doesn't. And so that's Paul's argument. He says, when we talk about the resurrection, okay, think of your body now as a seed. Okay? When it dies, this is not the form that it will have in the resurrection. We'll have a body, but it will not be like this one. Isn't that cool? Think of a watermelon seed, okay? And what happens when you put a stick of watermelon seed? There's this vine that grows out, and there's this great big, beautiful green and yellow fruit, and you cut it open, and there's all this beautiful, sweet goodness right inside of it, right? Okay? That's the glory that's compared to the seed. That's the glory of what it's going to be like. It's two different things, right? So as Paul talks about seeds here, he's like, this is what's going to happen. You plant the seed. He says, but God gives it a body as he has chosen to each kind of seed its own body. And then he goes on with another illustration. He says, for not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another kind for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. And then he does another illustration. He goes, then there are different types of celestial bodies. He's talking about the earth. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another of the moon and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. And he's trying to tell us there are different ways that we can think about the resurrection, how things are going to be different. And he says, so each kind of body is suited for the environment it lives in. That's why he talks about animals here, okay? So think about this. Where do birds live? Trees and in the sky. And so their body is perfectly suited for that type of life, right? Well, what about animals, okay? The polar bear, for example. How is the polar bear suited for its environment? It's got fat and fur, right? It's got a lot of it so that it can live in harsh temperatures. It's got a nose. I can't remember how it is, but they can go along the ice and smell seals and junk underneath the ice. And then they have the power, the strength to go and they break that ice and go after their prey. Think about other things that are suited for the environment in which they live. Fish. Okay? Fish. This is Minnesota. We like our fish. Yeah? Yeah. All right. In Iowa, I didn't grow up with fish that could eat you, right? Or bite you and leave marks, okay? My brother's out over at Bear Trap Lake in Wisconsin this week fishing for muskies in a muskie tournament. You know, I've never seen a muskie live, but I've seen dead ones. And I've seen them on YouTube. And they look like I don't want to touch them, okay? I wouldn't know how to get the hook out. Freshwater barracuda, absolutely. But how are those fish suited for life here in the north? I mean, they have the right skin, they have the right scales, they live just right. Yeah, absolutely. So that's what Paul is saying here. So, number one, our future bodies are going to be so much different. It's like from seed to flower different, okay? Number two, our bodies are going to be suited for the environment that we're going to live in. Okay? Do you understand that? Where if we're talking afterlife, okay? These bodies that we have right now, they're suited for life here. They're suited for earthly life. Our future bodies will be suited for that future heavenly spiritual life. That's amazing. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Then he starts talking, he starts comparing glories, okay, the way they shine. You have one type of earth that is earthly, okay? You have one type of glory. You look around, you look at nature, and you say, wow, this is beautiful. But there's a whole big difference between an earthly body and a heavenly body, right? How many of you are just captivated by watching the stars? I love watching the stars. My dad the other night, it was funny, because I had, in college, I took astronomy, which was a fabulous class, and if you ever get a chance to take some astronomy or look it up, study it a little bit, it's awesome. I love it. Dad, it was two nights ago, we had clouds and thunderstorms and stuff like that, so I couldn't see it, but he texts me, he said, which planet is by the moon? I don't know, Dad. So I just Googled it because, I mean, he could have done it too, but, you know, smartphones and I don't know. Anyway, I'm teasing my dad now. It's Father's Day. I'm allowed, right? Oh, come on. So anyway, I looked it up. I said, oh, I think it's Venus. And then I happened to be on Facebook, and one of my pastor friends from Iowa, he's like, hey, look at Jupiter tonight. And I'm like, oh, did I mess up? No, I didn't, but it was cool. Jupiter's supposed to be really awesome right now, so if you get a chance, it should rise about 8 o'clock-ish, 9 o'clock-ish. It should be over in this part of the sky. If you look at where the sun goes, that's where Jupiter will come, and Venus will be over here when it's getting dark. So anyway, so when you think about the earthly bodies, the planets, there's one kind of glory that's here. But we see Jupiter or we see Venus. What kind of glory do they have because of the reflection they have from the sun? It's amazing. It's a type of thing that makes you want to go out and buy a telescope and look at it even closer, right? I mean, right now, Jupiter is as close as it's going to get. And if you get a telescope, go look at it, and you can see all the moons in Jupiter. Lots of fun. But there are even different glories from star to star. Think about the white stars you see and the some of the redder ones and some of the bluer ones and some of the ones that look a little bigger and some of the ones that twinkle and different things like that. There's a different type of glory. The glory that we have now in our bodies is going to be nothing like the glory that we'll have when we have our new body. So we can only imagine. We can only think and say, wow, what is it going to be like? And we can say, we don't know, but it's going to be cool. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, able to die. What is raised is imperishable. We know about perishable foods, right? We know about perishable bodies. What about imperishable bodies? Something that we'll have for eternity. It is sown in dishonor, but raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Can you imagine what the differences are going to be? Isn't it just fun, right? To let your mind run wild, to think, what will it be like? What will it be like when I no longer have to fight sin? I will no longer have passions that my body wants to chase after that's wrong. No longer will I be tempted to get angry. No longer will I be tempted to you fill in the blank with the things that you struggle with. That will not be there. No longer, for those of you who've ever had to battle with cancer, will I ever have to think about that again. No longer will I have to worry about weakness. I was talking to one of the ladies here at church over the phone this week, and she was telling me about her health problems, and I was trying to encourage her and just say, hey, as a church, we're here for you. And let me encourage you, find somebody with health problems. It's really difficult to understand that you're weak. A couple of years ago, I don't, you know, if you remember, when I slipped and fell on my rear hinder parts on the ice, I injured my back. And that was a hard truth for me to take. I suddenly, 37, 38, felt weak. Like I could no longer go and play with my kids the way I wanted to play with my kids. Guess what? No longer will we have to worry about that weakness. Isn't that amazing? And Paul talks about the order. He says it's a natural body raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, then there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it's not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. He's talking about how Adam was made. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as the man of heaven, so also are those of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of heaven. What does this mean? Bearing the image of the man of heaven. What does this mean? Because right now we bear the image, it says image of Adam. We're created in the image of God, yes, but we bear the image of Adam, right? We are created, Adam was created from earthly things, right? From dust. And so we, you know, the Bible says that when we die, we return to the dust, right? Just like that. What does it mean when he says we bear the image of the man of heaven? Who's that man? That's Jesus. Yeah, absolutely. And we bear that image. So what is it like? What was Jesus like? So there's a couple of different things we can think about. Think about the transfiguration. Do you remember that? That story where Peter, James, and John were walking with Jesus on the mount, and they all of a sudden this great light shone around them, and they looked up and they're like, well, what's going on? But then there's this Jesus is just shining. And Peter was so impressed that he let his brain run right through his mouth, and he said, hey, it's good for us to be here. Let's build a tabernacle for you and for Moses, and let's celebrate this, and right? Because Jesus had changed. He looked like he would later. And so then we can also think about the resurrection of Jesus. Remember how when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses like 1 through 3, 4, somewhere there where it says, and when he was resurrection, he was seen by many. First he was seen by the women. Then he was seen by over 500 people. And he was seen by James. And then Peter says, I saw it myself, right? When they saw Jesus, they didn't always recognize him, right? He had the ability to pass through walls and things. That was kind of cool to read about in the resurrection story. Remember when the disciples were there? They were there in one house, and he just kind of walked in and showed up. Yeah, that's kind of cool. Jesus had the ability to veil himself from the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Kind of different. But that's sort of, kind of, I wish we could see it. I wish, you know, sometimes I wish you could just push play, like, but the Bible had its own YouTube, and we could see what was going on. Wouldn't that be awesome? But Paul does an amazing job here talking about the differences in the resurrection from seeds to flowers, to from earthly to stars, to all these the different types of plants. And it's amazing the differences of what it'll be. But then we get to the fun part, right? It's fun to think about what that's going to be like. And as Paul teaches the Corinthians, he's trying to correct their thinking that yes, you'll have a literal physical body that you will have in the resurrection. He goes this, says this, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable, right? So what's Paul saying? There's a problem with the natural person, with the natural body. This is why we have God, Jesus, God will raise us up from the dead and give us a new body. It's because the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. The corruptible cannot inherit the incorruptible. That is why we change. When Jesus was raised from the dead, when God performed the resurrection, he solved that problem that we had. And so when we are raised again, we will have no problems getting to God. We'll have no problems with our sight. We will have no problems with knowing who he is. He says, behold, I'm going to tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So not everybody is going to die. Okay? But we all, those who are believers, all will be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that's the fastest moment of time that the Greeks could measure, was the twinkling of an eye. It happens this fast. At the last trumpet, the trumpet that sounds the end, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. It's like before we see Jesus, we got to change our clothes. From this perishable, from this corruptible, we will put on, our soul will have a new house to live in. It's like the difference between the tabernacle, the tent, to the temple. Something that was temporary, it was good for what they had at the time, but something that's glorious and permanent. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Victory, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's Paul saying there? When he's talking about praising God here, as we take on this spiritual life, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. The sting of death, okay, is sin. Sin causes what? Death. All right? Because of sin, there must be death. That is the moral punishment for sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, okay, because of sin, we have death. Okay, that's what it means by the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Why would the law then be the power of sin? Because it condemns. The law has no ability to give life. It only has the power to identify what is sin. It defines sin in the law. It had no ability to give life. But Jesus, he was what? A life giver. And upon our faith in him, the moment we come to say, you know what? I believe Jesus. We then take on that life. He says, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's he saying? that while before we have sin, we have the problem of sin, we have the problem of death, but thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory that we have, and we can even experience some of that spiritual life now. We don't get to experience it in full until later, but now we can experience the life, the spiritual life here on this earth. But thanks be to God who gives us victory, and we can have victory over sin in the here and the now. I'm not saying we'll never sin, but we can have victory over it. We don't have to. We can say no. Therefore, my brothers, beloved brothers, he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So the truth of the resurrection, the truth of us having resurrected bodies is this. How do I put that in my mind so that I can go out and live it? We have to what? We have to put up with a perishable body. We have to put up with a mortal body. That's just life. However, God has given us victory over sin, over death. We'll never be separated from God. Right? When we believe, we can then walk with him. We can then have a spiritual life. We can experience the blessings of that earth. What should it cause us to do, though? The truth of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection in our life, he says here, okay, my beloved brothers, be steadfast in your faith. Be steadfast and unmovable. Always what? Abounding in the work of the Lord. So now, because of the truth of the resurrection, we have a different focus on the purpose of our life. So if I'm a banker, and the purpose of my life is to live the American dream, and go to my job, make lots of money, and I'm just going to be a banker, that's part of my identity, I guess. And I come to faith in Christ, what is it? What is my focus now? Is it just to do all that thing? No. It's to abound in the work of the Lord as I do that. If I'm a carpenter, right, and I work with my hands for a living, and I enjoy building stuff, and that's part of the purpose of my life, my purpose then changes when I become a believer, when I come to faith. Because now it's not just to be a carpenter, but it's to be a carpenter who also abounds in the work of the Lord. So we can bloom, we can be steadfast, unmovable, and working in God's work where we are, what we're doing. God, he's encouraging us to go out and do the work of the Lord. What is the Lord's work? That's a great question. Thanks for asking. What's the Lord's work? Go ahead. Advancing the kingdom. Okay, good. And we do that through what? Discipleship. Good answer. I'm going to make it just a little bit more simple and less scary. Is that okay? Jesus asked, what's the great command? Was asked, what's the great commandment, right? That we do what? Love God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. And that we love others as ourselves. Okay? To love God with all our heart, soul, and mind means that we do what? Huh? We pursue it. We do the things that he asks us. We worship. We talk about him. We talk about what he's done in our life. That's easy stuff, right? These are the things that God has done for me. I love God, and so I live my life like that. And then it says, I love others as myself. If I'm a person who's in love with God, pursuing God, and I'm loving people like I love myself at that point, what does that mean I do for them? I engage in conversation. I serve them where I can serve. I use my gifts, what I can do, to help them. I may know just a little bit about Jesus. I may know just a little bit about God, but what I know, I can then give. Right? That's what Paul says when he's talking about the resurrection. He says, "For I received also what I'm giving to you now." Paul says, "I got it and I'm passing it on to you." That's what we do. We love God, we serve him, we love people and serve them. That's the work of God in a nutshell, in the simplest form. Because of what? The hope that we have in the resurrection. Because of the truth that we now, if you're a believer, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have this hope, this it's not a wishy-washy thing. I have this expectation that I will one day be changed and I will one day be in God's presence. I'm not talking about God's, omnipresent presence, because he's here now, but I will be in his literal glory. I'll be in his presence with God, having that relationship. I live like it because of the resurrection. I have the power to do that. Because of the change that will be happening, I have the motivation to do that as well. So, this is the dangerous part of the message. Anybody have any questions? Inviting to others.
It does sound selfish, but now I have to take care of myself, because then we have this analogy, like, if I don't know how to swim, but I jump in to save somebody, I'm going to drown with them. Mm-hmm. If I know how to swim and I jump in to save something, I have a chance.
Okay. Remind me of your name.
Kevin.
Thank you. So Kevin's visiting with us today. And he's kind of asked a question, or he's kind of told us his journey. And I'm guessing this is in ministry. As you love God, there's a tendency for some people to love God and to pursue everything, loving God and running yourself down in that sense. And then also as you pursue loving people, there's a tendency to just kind of go overboard and do that and deplete yourself of everything, okay? Is that kind of what I'm hearing for you? Okay, so that's Kevin's life story. Great, Kevin, and I'm glad you've asked that, because you're absolutely right. We can have a tendency to overdo it, right? But God gave us 7 days, and one of those days is for what?
Rest.
There is a sense in that when we love God, we take care of those who are created in the image of God, right? we do try to, some of us, you know, we try to eat, right? Some of us try to eat right. Some of us just eat to keep going. That's fine. But we should be resting. Okay, what I'm not saying is that we're just going to drop everything, right? So if I'm going to use the carpenter illustration. I used to be a carpenter, do all kinds of different things. So if I'm not going to drop my carpentry per se. I'm not going to drop my whole life and just start running, right? Because I will eventually wear myself out. I will burn out. Everybody's going to look at me like, you're crazy. I don't want any part of that, okay? But what I'm going to say is that we live our life, but we're just living it with a different focus, a different purpose. So now when I have a relationship on the job, you know, maybe I'm sitting down with the guys at work for lunch. I used to do this all the time. And we'd have conversations. And we just sit there and you just listen to them. And sometimes, if you get to be known as the spiritual person in your group, you'll have people talking to you. Right? But it's also important, Kevin, not to just focus. I mean, you want to be doing those things. But this is another reason why we join the body. Okay? This is why we meet together. Because sometimes we need a rest, like a literal sleeping, napping rest. But other times what we need is we need to come here, not necessarily this building, but wherever the church meets so that we can be ministered to. And we don't necessarily think like that all the time. Some of us do. Some of us think like, yeah, I love to be ministered to. I like people pouring into me. But from a Minnesota culture, Midwestern culture point of view, we like to keep people out here, and we'll just stay out here, and we're fine to, you know, give the shirt off our back, or if we got an extra $5 and we'll give that, whatever. We're fine with doing that, helping other people, but sometimes we don't like it when we let people help us. And that can be tough. That can be tough. In fact, had another experience last week where I got a couple of people together to help some folks that had have health issues. They're literally, their bodies are tired and kind of wearing out. And so we went over and tried to help them rest. And one of the ladies in particular was like, she appreciated the help with the yard and stuff like that, but she's like, I don't know that I'm really 100% sold on this. But I'm not used to receiving help from people. And we've got to be open up. That's why it takes a balance. Great. Yes, Miriam. Mm-hmm. Yes. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. So Miriam's comment, and I'll try to summarize for those of you who might not have been able to hear. Okay, I'm going to try. She appreciates the comment of everyone being created in the image of God, and that as we live out that image, we are worshiping God. As we build or as we create, as we research, and we do the things that God has gifted us to do, we are, in fact, then still doing the work of God. Whether it's, you know, whether it's in the sciences or whether it's in the art or whether it's in, you know, what you love to do, we still reflect God. We can still even rest in that. And we can still pursue God in those things. And so just, it's a different life focus. I'm no longer focused just for survival, you know, making sure I have my 3 squares a day or even 1 square. I'm not focused on, you know, living the American dream. Some of us dream bigger. Some of us dream smaller. It's okay. But it's having that focus where God is now the purpose of what we're doing. And that involves us and it involves others. Questions? Everybody's like, let's get out of here so we can eat. It's Father's Day. Steve, you've been unnaturally quiet today, so thank you. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Jesus, God, we thank you so much for the truths of the resurrection. And I just pray that as we contemplate what it means to be made in your image and your glory, and what it means for us to be changed into having a body that reflects that glory even better than we do now, Lord, help that to motivate us to live according to your word. Help us to be motivated to love you and to serve you. Help us to be motivated to look for others. And God, I pray for myself in this, that you'll help me to look out and to love others as myself. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do for us. Thank you for this great gathering of people today. And God, we just pray your blessings on them as well. In Jesus' name, amen.